Unity.com. Those are some incredibly powerful words. Yes? From Scripture. It's what God says about who we are. I love when we can take and kind of crunch that all into one moment where we can hear so much about what Jesus, who we are in Christ. However, a lot of times, like even the song that we sung before that worship video, All the Poor and Powerless, sometimes, and I would say oftentimes, we relate to that a whole lot more, right? That's kind of, we constantly find ourselves relating to that, maybe more so than what Scripture says even about who we are in Christ. We often feel tired and weak. We see ourselves as small and insignificant, right? In many ways, it seems like we often suffer from like a low self-esteem, like a low sense of spiritual self-esteem. And yet, we need to listen to what God's Word says about us and let that sink in deeply. So that's why we've been involved and engaged in this identity series, because there's so much that Scripture says about who we are. As you saw up there, we could go on with that for a long, long, long time. But we focused on a couple of specific aspects. And just to kind of recap that, if I have put my faith and trust in Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, then your true identity, first and foremost, is you're a new creation. You've now become the righteousness of God. That means we've been made right with God. So first and foremost, I am a new creation. Second thing, I am a child of God. He loves me. He adopted me into his family because it pleased him to do so. He was glad to do it. It brought him joy. And now I belong to him. And third, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. This world is not my home. I'm destined for an eternity with God. Now, I don't want to just say these things and hear these things as a bunch of hype, but we've got to understand and embrace what our true identity is, what God says our true identity is in Christ, and then be able to live that out for the rest of the world to see. Because when it comes to our true identity, it's not something God intended for us to keep a secret. This morning's idea is secret identity. And in that theme, I thought about this. Occasionally, I've watched the show called Undercover Boss. Any of you ever seen that one? Okay, got a few of you that have, a number of you that have. Well, in case you're not familiar with the show, the basic idea is this. The owner or high-level executive from generally a pretty well-known company will disguise themselves and spend some time working in various departments of their business to get a better feel for how things are going and to see where it can improve. Now, the highlight of the show is, of course, at the end when that executive or owner reveals who they are to the employees and they have this interaction at the end. That's usually the high point of the movie or the TV show. But one of the best parts of the show for me personally, I love right at the beginning where they basically take the real person and then put them in disguise so that it will protect their identity. They give them a secret identity. Now, in case you're not familiar with it, here's a few sort of before and after pictures of them. We can put the first one up, all right? Kind of before and afterwards. This is the CEO for Buffets Incorporated, okay? So that's a first transition. The second example, this next one is a CEO for Menchie's Frozen Yogurt Company, okay? Transformed. And going undercover. The third one is a chairman for Mohegan Sun Casinos. The guy on the right kind of looks like me. And like Ed. Something there. That's really not us, though. And the third one, or fourth one, chairwoman for Donato's Pizza. Okay? Completely made over. Now, they go undercover, obviously, to keep their true identity a secret. But here's the deal. For us as followers of Jesus, we're never intended to keep our true identity a secret. God wants our true identity to be known to the people around us. Hidden identities are not part of God's plan. He doesn't want us working in an undercover operation. He wants our lives on display and our true identity to be open for the whole world to see. And Jesus put this concept right up front in the beginning of his main teaching message, which he gave multiple times as he traveled. We call that message the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've been around church for a while, you're probably pretty familiar with these words. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, he says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are not supposed to have a secret identity in this regard. So let's ask ourselves the question this morning. Do the people around me, do the people around you know you're a follower of Jesus? Do they see that in you? Now, I'm not talking about your close friends and family, the people that really know you best. I'm talking about, you know, your coworkers, your neighbors, the other parents at your kid's school. Do they recognize that you are a follower of Jesus? Or are you more of an undercover Christian? Right? People should be able to identify us as followers of Jesus, and they will likely do that one of two ways. People will identify us as followers of Jesus two ways. First of all, by who we are. And here's what I mean by that, by who we are. They should be seeing our godly character and how God is changing us on the inside to make us more like Jesus. Right? They will identify us by who we are. They should see things like the fruit of the Spirit growing in us. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, right? These type of characteristics will identify us as followers of Jesus because of who we are. But also they will know us by a second thing, and that's by what we do. By what we do, by our actions, our good works. We just read that in Jesus' teaching. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. You put it on a stand so it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, we're supposed to let our light shine before others so that they're going to see our good works and give glory to God the Father in heaven. So today, we're going to focus on one aspect of our true identity that requires us to look deeply at that second part, the what we do. Now, it stems from one verse that we're going to focus in on a bit in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:10, and it'll be up on the screen here. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay, I want to read that again, but I want you to read it with me, okay? Out loud, here we go. Read it with me together, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You are the workmanship of God. Other translations use some other words to describe this. Sometimes they use the word handiwork. You are God's handiwork. And so one translation even says it this way, "You are God's masterpiece." You are God's handiwork. And when we think about this, the Greek word here for workmanship, that we translate workmanship in our translation here, it literally refers to being the thing made. The thing made. You are the thing made by God. Might sound a little bit funny. You're the thing made by God. But that should be affirming and encouraging for us. Did you ever notice how proud kids are when they create a work of art, and they like run up to you, hold it up to your face, look what I made, and it's like three squiggly lines on a poster-sized sheet of paper, right? And you, as a parent, you're thinking, you could fill that up a little bit more, maybe, but, you know, they're so proud of it. It's their workmanship. It's the thing they made. Think of some examples of this. Rob, who you don't get to see much on Sunday morning because he's often up there in the nest running the slides, and Pam, his wife, are building a treehouse. And not just like, you know, the treehouse in the backyard, the little fort cardboard box up in the tree, like a house in a tree way up north. It's this incredible project. Now, if you ask them about it, especially Rob, he'll tell you all about it. He's pretty excited about it. Right? Because it's his workmanship, and it's Pam's workmanship. It's the thing he made. Sherry and I are proud of our kids. Most of the time. Anyway. You know, yeah, sure, there's struggles, right, as a parent, but we love them, and we are so proud of them, and we're still going to keep them. We decided. Like, it's been a while, but that's going to happen, right? We don't go around saying, look at these kids, these are the things we made. Because that might be a little weird, could be taken the wrong way. But I guess we could, because we're trying, with God's help, of course, and his guidance, to help them be shaped into the person that he wants them to become. So ultimately, they're his workmanship, but they're our kids, and they're our workmanship too. And we, you and I, are God's workmanship. We are the things that God made. Now, the Greek word for workmanship here is actually poema. All right, it's poema. You can see the resemblance. It's the word that ultimately our word, English word poem, comes from. Doesn't mean that exactly, but in a sense, we are God's poem. But we're more than words on paper. Or just nice, clever rhyming lines. We're living, breathing works of art. That's incredibly empowering and encouraging for us. It should be. But here's the other part of this verse, the other aspects of this verse. A piece of art, it can just be beautiful. Right? That can be its only purpose. Like, for instance, you think of the Mona Lisa or the Starry Night or the statue of David, right? They're well-known works of art, and their main purpose can just simply be to be beautiful. But unlike a piece of art, we aren't just made for beauty. We also have a function. So Paul writes about us being the workmanship or the handiwork or the masterpiece of God, but he also says that there is something we were created for. We have a purpose. There's something specific that we were built, shaped, and made to do. And it's not just to look good. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He made you for good works. Now think about this. You are the good thing made by God, but he made you to do good things. You're the good thing made by God, but he made you to do good things. Paul says, these are good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which is interesting, because if these good works were prepared by God beforehand, ahead of time and in advance, it kind of makes us wonder, does that mean we're just predestined to do them? Right? Like, we're little puppets and we're just on God's strings and we have to kind of do this sort of thing. Like, do we not have a choice? I don't believe that's what Paul is writing to us here, because even though he says God prepared these good works, he implies we have a choice whether or not we do them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We can think of it this way. God provides for you opportunities to do good works, but he also prepares you for those opportunities. And yet you must choose to step into them, to walk in them. So here's what Paul's saying. My true identity, if I put my faith and trust in Christ, my true identity is this. I am God's workmanship, but I'm created for good works. Created for good works. Now, again, we hear something like that and we might say, well, what exactly are those good works? What exactly are they? What am I created for? And the scriptures have a lot to say about this. We can't cover it all, but I want to speak to this kind of in a general way. It's an interesting question when we think about what are the good works I'm created for, because you can start looking at examples of good works in scriptures, and anything the Bible tells us we should be doing kind of qualifies as a good work. And there are lots of examples we can read in the Bible that qualify as a good work, but not every example is going to be in the Bible for us today, in our culture, in our context. So what really counts? What really counts as good works? Do you get like a tally mark for every time you hold the door or help someone jumpstart their car? Is that a good work? Or does it have to be something more spiritual than that, like praying for someone or telling them about Jesus? Well, there was an attempt to answer this question and other questions like it, very practical questions of faith, way back in 1563 in Germany. And there was a document put together called the Heidelberg Catechism. Right? It was put together, it answers 129 of these practical kinds of questions of faith. Now, I can't vouch for the whole document. I did not read it through. But I can tell you this, the description that they gave in the answer to this question was really good. What are good works? And here are three of the criteria that they gave, kind of in paraphrased form. And the first thing is this, that good works flow from true faith. Good works flow from true faith. In other words, it's our faith in Jesus that produces those good works. We don't do the good works to make us right with God. We can't earn God's love. We can't earn salvation. God loves us already, and salvation comes by faith through Christ. But our good works are an outflowing response to us being made right by God. Okay, so good works, first of all, flow from true faith. The second thing is good works conform to God's word. Good works conform to God's word. They aren't necessarily limited to only the examples we see in Scripture. As we said, our culture, our context, a little bit different. But it's not going to be contrary to anything in God's word. That's the standard for everything. If it's truly a good work, it's going to be in line. It won't be contrary to God's instruction in his word. So it conforms to God's word. And the third thing is good works are done for God's glory. Good works are done for God's glory. See, it's a good idea to do good things for people. It often makes us feel really good to do them, but if that's our only end, to do something nice for someone else and to feel good that we help somebody else out, that's not quite good enough. Good works that count are done for the glory of God. Right? Our desire and motivation is that we're seeking to make him known in what we do. Now again, disclaimer, that doesn't mean we shouldn't waste our time helping the homeless or contributing to the food pantry. We should do that. But we should also be seeking opportunities to point people to Jesus around us as we do these good works. So if you want to know what counts, I think these are a good starting point, a good standard. These are a few things we can measure them by. Does our good work flow from faith? Does it conform to God's word? And is it being done for his glory? And if so, it's probably safe to say that it counts. But that's what he's calling us to. Now, there are some religious traditions that have a very high emphasis on doing good works. Even so much that the personal faith in Jesus kind of gets set aside. Now, other churches, and oftentimes churches like our own, emphasize so much the faith part, and then the good works become kind of minimal. They get overlooked. Quite honestly, that can be a danger for us in a church like us who puts so much emphasis on the faith in Christ that we're supposed to have, because that is the central point. But the good works that we're called to are still important to God. They're so important to God. A couple of verses in Scripture that he says, about good works. 2 Corinthians 9:8, we should abound to every good work. Colossians 1:10, we should be fruitful in every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17, we are to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Titus 2:14, we are to be zealous for every good work. We're to be zealous for good works. They are so important. The biggest reason, maybe, though, for our good works being so important to God comes from that passage that we read at the very beginning. Matthew 5:16, that verse, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Good works are so important because they point people to the Lord. Good works are so important because they point people to the Lord. They point people to Jesus. The good works we do, when they arise from faith, when they conform to God's word, and they're done for God's glory, they direct other people to see beyond us and to see the God who is at work in us and through us. So I wanted to remind us of that this morning, right? That God has work for us to do. And I know that at times it can feel old, we can be tired, we can be worn out, we can be weak, we can be feeling like, man, I just don't know how I'm going to continue to do this. But Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up, right? There's a reward that comes at the end of the good that we're called to do. So let's not grow weary of doing good. I've asked Bob to share a song with us this morning that speaks to this, this idea. And it ultimately is really a song about our call to serve the Lord, to do good works in our life. And I heard this song over this last week. It's a fairly new worship-type song. I would encourage you just to listen to the words for a bit. You can sing along if you like as well. But to let these words really kind of wash over you a little bit. And is this the perspective that we could live from? For this cause I live, for this cause I die, I surrender all.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.